morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every day with the law and gospel of the living God drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you. All a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Sean Linnell, sitting in this morning for Pastor Fisk, who will be back on Monday. And today, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, with Pastor Sean Smith of Lutheran Church in Emmanuel Campbell Hill and St. Paul, Wine Hill, Illinois. Now, I have to say, good morning, Pastor Smith, and I am incredibly impressed at how much you took to heart Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 14. You were not satisfied with one city on a hill. You apparently have two cities on a hill.
That is correct. They're both actually at the top of the highest points in the counties, actually, too. So that really is at the top of the hill.
Well, that's great, man. You can't hide those things. It's good. So now you're also a host of Concordia Matters, right? And one of
Concord Matters, yeah.
Concord Matters. I'm sorry, I keep screwing that up. So Concord Matters, and you've been on that show since you were a boy. Is that right?
No, not since I was a boy. No, I. Grew up in the St. Louis area, and my congregation there used to have a Sunday morning divine service on KFUO, and I used to help my grandfather announce the hymns and things like that on there. And then Concord Matters, I've been on since, it's been 4 or 5 years now or so.
Well, that's really cool. So this morning, we're looking at 2 Corinthians 5:4, and if it's all right, I'm going to start just at the beginning of that chapter, because it's only a couple of verses, and then we'll figure out what it is that God through Paul is telling us this morning. Is that all right?
All right.
All right. So starting at chapter 5, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. And then our verse for this morning, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So what's going on? It seems like Paul's telling us that we should dress in layers. That's always a smart thing, right?
Kind of, and we'll definitely get into that a little bit later. There's a lot going on there in the original Greek that we often don't really quite see in the English, and so I'll try to expand upon that for us this morning. But as we get into our verse here, this is very typical Pauline writing. It's actually very good writing. He's making a rhetorical point here, and so he makes his point, and then he continues to build upon that and expand upon it, using at times metaphor and things like that. And so he's just using good rhetoric to make this point, inviting us to believe this reality of how we live in this body and this life that is corrupted by sin. And yet, you know, how we endure all the sufferings, the burdens, the trials, the struggles with that, with this faith, with this hope of this sure hope of what is already ours and will be brought to the fullness of on that great and glorious day that Christ returns. And so he's continuing to make this point for the Corinthian Christians and for all Christians as we have this recorded for us in Holy Scripture. So especially here in 5:4, he makes this point in 5 verse 1. He's really made it back in chapter 4 as well. And especially we see reflected in 5:4 the ideas that he talks about with groaning and being unclothed and things like that. He's made those points in 2 and 3. And then he expands upon those points here in 4 a little bit more.
Well, I mean, goodness, you know, the suffering and the like. I mean, Paul started out kind of as a rock star Pharisee, but he's certainly, at least recently, known his share of burdens and hardship and groaning, hasn't he?
Well, certainly. And maybe that's the first point that I can make with that. For while we were in this tent, we groan in our burdens. Just to give a little context of even within this writing from 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 1, verse 8, he says to them, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's very direct words. Sometimes, I'm a little bit sleep deprived this morning in the last couple weeks or so. I have a newborn at home, and so, I'm kind of burdened and groaned a little bit, under those sufferings. But that's nothing compared to what St. Paul has endured as one who confesses Christ. He writes it to the point of, that he despairs of life itself. That is some deep depression. And it also brings to mind, just how often that, especially in American Christianity, people like to say, oh, I know God won't give me more than I can handle. And it's like, I don't know that that's supported in Scripture, because when you see folks like St. Paul, who were faithful believers in Christ, despairing of life itself, that is directly what we can expect to experience as those who pick up their cross and follow after our Lord and Savior. But then even later in 1 Corinthians, also in chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, he writes this, just talking about what the apostles are suffering in general, all of those who are out there confessing Christ and spreading the gospel. He writes this: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." And he's also picking up on themes that he's going to pick up here in chapter 5 as well, there in 4. And again, this is what he's doing. He's making points and then kind of bringing them back and expanding upon them. And so you'll see a lot of connection in what we talk about today with things that he lays out there in chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. But he continues to talk about, this isn't just, like I said, being a little bit sleep deprived with a newborn. It's not, the aches in my back, he says afflicted in every way, but he's not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I mean, he's using this idea to expand your mind that just about every possible suffering that he can have and that the other apostles can have, they are having, but they have this great hope. And so he's going to drive us at that this morning.
Yeah, well, and in another place he says that too, right? Like, we don't want you to be, ignorant and mourn like those who have no hope. It seems like a theme that Paul brings up again and again, that as a Christian in this life, sometimes you hear things like people saying, "Oh, well, you should always be happy," and that's not true. Joyful, but there are a lot of sufferings from a lot of different places. Persecution from sin, from the struggles of living in this broken reality, and Paul certainly knows all of those. But after that, it says, we groan being burdened, and then there's this little thing here. It says, not that we would be unclothed. I mean, if I went around naked, that would certainly be a burden to others, but how is that related to my burden?
Well, and maybe we should handle there, how do we handle this connection in thought? Or is it a connection in thought? And I want to spend a little time just taking a look at this, because if you're following along in your English Standard Version translation, which we're using here this morning, you would see "being burdened - not that we would be unclothed." And then if you have your old King James, you would see a colon in there, "being burdened - not that we would be unclothed." And it would almost lead you to this, understanding that he's kind of shifting to another point. But really, he's flowing this forth from he's connecting this idea together. And so Dr. Lenski, in his commentary, makes this point that using the original Greek, the F-O, it has more the sense of "because that," or "by the cause that," or "for the reason that." And so it takes the sense of "we groan for the reason that we don't wish to be unclothed," or "being burdened in that we would not be unclothed, but would be clothed upon." And I can expand a little bit later about that "clothed upon" kind of language. But what he's saying here is we can understand the connection in this way. when they groan, or when we groan under the heavy burdens that we face as followers of Christ, and I also just want to take a sidestep here to say that this is the burdens that he's talking about and that he has in mind. It's not just the burdens of the general world. I spend a lot of time, as you do too, as pastors, around death and going to funerals and things, and sometimes I see some disturbing things, little pithy sayings that show up, you know, around the flowers or different gifts that are given and placed there in funeral services. And sometimes I've seen things like, you know, oh, just, you know, a golden heart has stopped beating, and just proof that God only takes the best. And that's not really all that helpful to understand, you know, our sufferings, our burdens, our sorrows, you know, as being something special, you know, because we have faith. Because everyone dies. And so, you know, just an idea of saying, you know, that God only takes the best. Well, that's not true, because he takes everyone, as death. Well, really, death takes everyone. It's the punishment for sin. And so when he's talking about the burdens here, he's talking about the burdens that we face as followers of Christ, as confessors of the gospel. And so when we groan under that burden, the reason is not that we want to put off, but that we want to put on. And so that being unclothed there is this idea. It's a metaphor of saying, you know, that we want to put off this. And that's, I think, maybe you talked about this on the show yesterday, or maybe it was Pastor Fisk on Friday, you know, talking about this idea. I can't remember which day it showed up. But, you know, this American especially, but it's really the world over, idea of we just want to do anything to get pain and suffering away from us. I mean, we go to great lengths at it. I go and make hospital visits in St. Louis, and there's Barnes Jewish Hospital there that is just a massive thing. And you know, millions of dollars are spent towards medical care, and we need medical care. We need medical services. I benefit from them too, obviously. But it just, I think, goes to show how much we really put our treasure behind, you know, if I can just deal with suffering, you know, we got to find ways to just make me not feel this pain, when really what St. Paul constantly writes about in all of his letters is that it's as we endure the burdens, especially as confessors of the gospel, when people revile and persecute us and all of that language that Jesus himself talks about in Matthew chapter 5, it's when we, you know, endure those things that we really find true joy. It's not in the putting off of things. It's not in the being unclothed, but it's rather being in the clothed. And so it's a very different mindset than Americans in general, and especially American Christians also tend to have about the nature of how we deal with suffering. It's not about the putting off. It's not even just about death and escape to heaven, as so many commonly make the move. Though we have great hope in being with Jesus in heaven, it's really about, you know, being clothed with something. And that gives us the true joy. That gives us the true hope. And so we'll have to continue to unpack that here.
Yeah, well, when he says, you know, the reason is not that, you know, we want to put off, and you're talking about the sufferings that you have as, and persecutions, the suffering that you have specifically as a confessor of Christ. You know, I think he's saying here, you know, well, it's not that I don't want to be, quote, burdened with Christ. It's not that I want to stop being a Christian or something, or wish that I could be released or go back and have Jesus never appear to me. It's just, you know, this is kind of hard. And sometimes I think about, you know, because we kind of live in everything that we do all day is very much, I mean, it's not what Paul did, but that this is all we do, right, is the gospel and sharing the word of God and in a specific sort of context. And sometimes you get a little tired, you know, and I'm not complaining. That's not what I'm saying. But so you take a break or something, and you're at first you're kind of relieved, you know, but after a while you say, but that this isn't what I want forever. Like, what I want isn't actually to not do this anymore. I needed a little break to recharge or something, but I don't want to put off the, you know, the burden, because that's, you know, the goal here is not to escape that, but it's to put something else on. So what does he mean when he says not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed? What exactly is he talking about?
Well, so again, this being unclothed is a metaphor. It's the putting off of something. And if you actually take a look at the Greek, that's literally how it can be translated, is you just put off. And the other way is that clothed, what we translate as clothed, and they're rightly so, but it's also the idea of just putting on, and we can kind of see that in other ways that these Greek words in the original language are used in other parts of Scripture, where we do just simply translate them as, you know, put off or put on. So when he's talking about putting off here, it's not an idea of escapism, and again, to connect that to the groaning, go ahead and groan. You know, he's you know, saying, even he himself, you know, he's groaning under the sadness of the gospel being presented for those to believe that reject it. He groans about that, and we can groan about that, and he groans about the fact that he's persecuted for it, you know, beaten and drug outside of cities and left for dead and things like that. And we can groan about that. But it's not about in the putting it off, because as a matter of fact, when he gets beaten and drug outside of the city and left for dead, what does he do? He gets back up and marches back in there to continue preaching the gospel because of what he's clothed with. And so this being unclothed would be a metaphor simply referring to death. You can see this kind of language show up in Scripture with garments and things like that around, especially the second coming of Christ. We see it in Matthew 22:11, the parable that has no wedding garment, the parable of the man that has no wedding garment and he's bound and thrown out, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have to be clothed with something there for Christ's return. Revelation 16:15, you know, says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked," or unclothed, as we could translate it there, "and be seen and exposed." And so this is St. Paul's consistent teaching, really death is a punishment. It's not a means of escape to something better. It is the punishment for sin. And so this can bring all sorts of kind of a fearful experience for humans. And St. Paul knows it as the enemy, something to be destroyed, not something that is just merely a passage of escape. And so we should always keep this in mind, especially, you know, in our constant world, or present culture, rather, that, we see high rates of suicide, and it's because people see it as escape, and even among Christians, right? And sometimes maybe it's because of a poor teaching ourselves that we have, that we just make, you know, dying and going to heaven all that there is, and we kind of lose the focus on the eschaton, the return of Christ, that glorious resurrection that is what we confess in the creed. I look to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, right? That's our hope. And when we just kind of constantly teach only death and going to heaven, well, that's a beautiful promise, and I never want to lose that. And we will continue to proclaim that promise that we have a peaceful rest in Christ. It's a peaceful rest looking forward to that eschaton, that return of Christ, that glorious return. And so death is not merely an escape, and so we can't view suicide or even just being, you know, martyred as some sort of victory in and of itself. It's not to be unclothed, but to be clothed, to put on. And actually, as I took a look at the word that is used there for clothed in the original Greek, I'm losing my word here. The dictionary for Greek. Anyway, whatever. Lexicon. There we go. Sorry. Lexicon defines it as this way, that when it's used in the New Testament, it's only used in what we don't have in English. It's called the middle voice, and it takes on the sense of to put on over one's outer garments. That's the kind of clothing that we're talking about. And so if you view the burdens and the sufferings and the sorrows and persecutions and all of that that we're wearing as part of the garments that we're clothed in now, what we're looking to do is not to be unclothed, not to put off all of those burdens, sufferings, and sorrows and persecutions, not to take those off, not to escape through death or anything of that nature, but rather to put on an outer garment, something that clothes over that. And that'll really drive us to a much, again, better joy and more hopeful future.
So it seems like we have two things, right? We've got the one where we say we're spending a tremendous amount of money and time and effort, say, on medical care, trying to, you know, avoid death. But on the other hand, we're not supposed to long for it either. So how do we balance those two things, which might be an unhealthy obsession with, you know, avoiding death as if this life is the only thing, but then also not looking to death as the goal? How do we balance those two?
Yeah, it's a paradox. I love to say, I say this probably at least every show on Concord Matters when I have that, you know, this is the nature of the Christian life, that it's constantly lived out in tension. And so we have this tension that you've directly hit on there, right? You know, it's not in the avoidance of death, and it's not in the hastening of it. We just simply live in that tension, and tension creates a good bit of anxiety for us, right? We don't like living in tension. And so, I don't know that I have, you know, kind of the million-dollar idea to say how you live in that tension, other than you just live in it. You hold that tension and you say the sufferings, the persecutions, the sorrows of this life, and here I will expand it and say in general, but especially those that we face in persecution for the faith, the sufferings and burdens that we have for our faith, we live in them and recognize that they're part of our clothing in this sin-broken world, but they will drive us to a better understanding of the gospel, a more fuller understanding of the gospel. And you see a lot of the theologians that we really honor and respect in the church. You see Augustine writing about this. You see Martin Luther writing about this a good bit. Johann Gerhardt, Paul Gerhardt in his hymns, writes from this place explicitly. I mean, that guy knew suffering. He was kicked out of his church and run out of his parish. And I can't imagine taking someone who writes such beautiful hymns and firing him as the pastor, essentially, is what happened to him. He lost his children and wife. And I mean, he just had such sorrows in this life, and also persecution for the faith and the faithful confession of the gospel. And yet, how does he live in that? He doesn't seek to escape them. He actually gains a fuller understanding of the gospel. And to see that, we see that in the writings of Augustine. We see that in the writings of Luther and the theological work that he does and the pastoral work that he does. We see that in Johann Gerhardt. He has a beautiful book, Handbook of Consolations, which writes about this very beautifully. You can get that. It's a very short read. And just he writes beautiful theology for us to really say, how do we live and endure these sufferings that we face, these burdens, these sorrows that are weighing heavy upon us and cause our groaning, with faith, with hope. And then again, Paul Gerhardt, just sing his hymns. They're beautiful, and they bring such hope, because it actually clothes us with something. It puts something on over all of those pains, those sufferings and sorrows, and you don't escape them, but you learn to live with them in faith. And that's the tension that we live in this age. And again, this is somewhat offensive to our modern mindset, and especially American cultural mindset of, you know, that things that are uncomfortable should be escaped. You know, things that don't bring me joy need to be done away with in life, and people that, you know, cause me sorrow, well, you just don't need them in your life. You know, we see these sorts of things talked about on social media all the time and talked commonly in our culture. And here we are as Christians from Scripture saying, nope, the opposite is true. You actually need to learn to endure those and be clothed with something better.
Pastor Smith, this is really interesting, and we're going to talk about it more after the break, but we are going to take just a quick break. Please stick with us afterwards. I am Pastor Sean Linnell, sitting in for Pastor Fisk. We'll be back Monday. I'm here with Pastor Smith, and we are looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4.
This is Dale Meyer, and I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocation. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and work.
In a day when numerous concerns about money and safety abound in this fallen world, there is still a beacon of hope in Christ Jesus, spreading the gospel message of mercy. Worldwide, KFUO has been a good steward of donations, ensuring the safety of funds our listener-supported ministry receives. If you have questions about donating to keep this worldwide ministry healthy, send an email to gifts@kfuo.org.
Why did God direct the wise men to seek out the infant Jesus? And what did they find when they found him? Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the visit of the wise men, and we'll respond to listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Ferndale, California is the most westerly city in the lower 48 states. And in this small Victorian village, you'll find St. Mark's Lutheran Church, the historic mother church of the North Coast. The first missionary arrived in Ferndale in 1893 in response to the request of confessional Lutherans who had relocated from Old Trinity in St. Louis. The congregation was officially organized in 1906, making it one of the LCMS's oldest California parishes. Learn more at stmarksferndale.com.
I'm Free to Be Faithful moderator Kip Allen. Freedom must be exercised to be kept. And one way is the upcoming LCMS Life Conference in the nation's capital. The Reverend Robert Zagor, Executive Director of LCMS Office of National Mission, discusses the event on Free to Be Faithful Wednesday at 2:30 and again Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. What is it that you want to share with us? Call the KFUO comment line at 314-996-1542. Tell us what we're doing right, wrong, or just leave a message with your thoughts on why KFUO is important to you. What would you like to hear on KFUO to make your listening experience better? You can call us anytime at 314-996-1542. Thank you for listening and sharing your thoughts with KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Brothers and sisters, it's cold out there in this sinful world, and you can't go naked. You're going to need a coat. Not a coat of many colors, but a righteous robe that belonged to our Lord Jesus Christ himself. How much would you pay for such a magnificent garment? 3 easy payments of $19.95, perhaps? Nonsense! This glorious covering is yours, not for gold or silver, but as a free gift purchased and won by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and given to you in your baptism. You are listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Sean Linnell, filling in for Pastor Fisk, and we're here this morning with Pastor Sean Smith, looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Our text reads, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." So, Pastor Smith, we were talking about some of the realities of living in this mortality and balancing not fearing death, you know, being unreasonable and trying to avoid it, but not embracing it like a friend either. It seems like Christ has a good solution for us. He says that this mortality will be swallowed up by life. How is that going to happen, and what does that look like?
Well, and this is, again, you know, his rhetorical progression that he's making here, his logical progression, is that this swallowed up by life is actually the same point as being clothed. What he's saying here is that, you know, in this earthly body, he suffers. And though he has no death wish, he doesn't want to be unclothed. He doesn't want to escape, you know, the sufferings and burdens of this life. He earnestly wants to be overclothed with a glorious body. And I talked about how, you know, that original Greek word of being clothed there, it doesn't just mean to be put on, but to put on over one's outer garments. That's the kind of clothing that we're talking about here. And so you talked about a robe, right? This is the very nature of a robe, is that it goes on over. And so, you know, like we as pastors, we have our robes that we wear on Sunday, and it goes on over the garments that we have. And I think this is kind of actually a beautiful picture for us, because for as pastors, we have the, you know, the black clerical, and that, you know, is reminiscent of kind of this mortality. You know, we see black, we think of death, and this is the mortal life that we live. And yet what goes on over that is this beautiful white robe, of course, that Christ clothes us with in baptism. And as we in the office of holy ministry are clothed with the very work of Christ, his righteousness that we proclaim and deliver through word and sacrament, this is that beautiful robe that goes on over that mortality. And so to kind of expand this then a little bit more, what St. Paul wants then is to be overclothed with life. And he makes that point by saying, so much so that what is mortal is swallowed up by life. And I think there's an interesting connection in the word that is translated as swallowed up there. In the original Greek, it also shows up in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, which is this rather well-known verse, actually. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That word devour there is the same word in the Greek that we have here translated as swallowed up. And so it's kind of an interesting thought that if we live in the mortal understanding, if we live in the mortality of this world, which is corrupted by sin and has the punishment of death attached to it, then we'll actually be devoured by the adversary, the devil, right? That wicked part of that wicked trinity, the devil, the world, and my sinful flesh, these things will devour us. But if we live in Christ, if we're clothed with his robe of righteousness, then we're actually devoured by something better, which is life. And that's what we're to be clothed with. And so he's taking this point and saying, you know, be devoured, be swallowed up by life. That's the clothing that we live in. And that life that we have is, of course, the life that Christ Jesus himself has. As he has died to sin and risen, so we too die in sin with Christ and are raised to new life with him as well. And that's a present reality that we already have. But of course, we'll be brought to the fullness on that last day. And so we look to that glorious body that is delivered to us at that glorious resurrection.
Yeah. And it's really pretty potent imagery. I mean, you can picture, if you're in a room where the lights are getting dimmer, you know, being swallowed up by darkness, being enveloped by it. But at the same time, you can also see where if you have somebody with a backlight to them, so they are in between you and a really bright light, the closer they get to the light, the less you can see them. The light, you know, bends around them to the point where they don't block any of it out anymore. All you see is this bright light. And that's sort of the imagery that I get when it talks about, you know, being swallowed up by death and being swallowed up by light or life, or being, you know, swallowed up by this darkness, and being, you know, in the valley of the shadow of death, and then being also in the light of Christ. And this is a theme that, like, it's not unique to Paul. I mean, we just read from Peter, but it's all over in the Bible, right? Like, Paul's really getting this from the Old Testament, isn't he?
Yeah, he's stealing heavily from the prophets here, and he's driving us at the same hope that they had in the Old Testament, and the same hope that we continue to have, brought to a better light, if I may say, you know, in Christ. You know, so he's alluding here to Isaiah 25:8, which reads, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That's a beautiful passage, one often associated with funerals. It drives us to that hope that we have, that death is swallowed up forever. And the Old Testament, of course, written in Hebrew, but that same concept of it's devoured. Death is devoured. Mortality doesn't devour us. When we see the casket there, in my congregations here, we have a funeral pall, and that's really a beautiful Christian tradition that many of our Lutheran churches have those and make use of them. And it's this beautiful image of the casket, this mortality that affects us because we live under the corruption of sin, the punishment of sin. And then that white funeral pall covers over the casket, and we speak the words that in baptism, this is one who has been clothed with Christ. And it's just a beautiful image for us of exactly what the Old Testament prophet Isaiah is pointing us to, what St. Paul is pointing us to, what indeed all of Scripture is pointing us to, is that, life actually devours mortality, so much so that in our funeral rite, when we make use of that funeral pall, it covers over so that you don't even see the casket anymore. You cannot see the mortality anymore because life has swallowed it up. And so I even try to encourage my own mind, that as I'm a pastor leading this service, this is the hope that I'm leading these people in grabbing onto in the midst of their sorrow. They are facing mortality. It's in front of their eyes, but guess what? It is literally swallowed up by the life that they have in Christ. And all you see is the white, beautiful purity of life in Christ, and that's what we're invited to believe. And so I love that image that Isaiah uses, that he will swallow up death forever, and this wipes away all tears from faces. It's also cited in 1 Corinthians 15:54-57, where he quotes from Isaiah 25, but also he mixes that in, and St. Paul and Jesus himself does this all the time. He'll pull Old Testament quotes and they mix them together or make slight changes and so forth. But he's also quoting from Hosea 15:14. In 1 Corinthians 15, he writes this: "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, this is just that beautiful imagery that these passages, these verses are often associated with the funeral rites, and they give us such hope in the midst of that suffering, that burden, that sorrow that we face in the generalness of life, that we are taken because of the curse of sin, and yet it is swallowed up. Interesting to note that St. Paul actually kind of replaces in victory with an agent here in our passage today, and that agent is life. This is what delivers you your hope. This is what delivers you your joy. And so, again, this is true of all present burdens and sufferings that we face in this life, but especially he's driving this at, this is the hope that we have in the midst of these terrible persecutions that they have faced in Asia, and the apostles are facing all over the place as they confess the gospel, that this is the very hope that we have, and people are rejecting that and actually persecuting them for it. But it's all for their joy, because all of that is swallowed up in life. They are covered over with life. They're overclothed with life, so much so that the sufferings are counted as joy, which then he writes about in all of his letters again, especially in the book of Philippians.
Right. Well, and like you said at the beginning of the program, this referring mostly to the persecutions we face as Christians. So in a certain sense, the reason you're facing these sufferings is because you have already been swallowed up, by life or by Christ. Because I think a lot of times, we'll forget that these words are not just ideas, light and darkness and death and life, but they really are talking about our relationship to Jesus, And so when we talk about being robed or being clothed in light or in life, that's really just being robed in Christ, right? And that's something that we have right now. That Paul writes in Galatians 3, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so talks about the putting on of that robe and that garment like the putting on of Jesus himself. And so, you know, it, I mean, in what way then does our joy, like our joy comes and is ours now, right? Like, it's not just a joy that's coming in the resurrection, but because of Christ's resurrection, like, we have this joy now, right?
Absolutely. And you know, we can make this connection here. Martin Luther, who is just an absolute genius, again, at kind of seeing and living this and leading us to think, you know, as good, faithful Christians should about these things, he captures this really quite beautifully in his small catechism. In the section on the daily prayers, he invites us to pray over our morning and to pray over our evening and to pray over our meals, you know, both before and returning thanks. And as he's enveloping the Christian life, he's not just driving us to pray, but he actually makes this genius move where he says, when you do so, make the sign of the cross in remembrance of your holy baptism. And that's exactly what we're able to do here. So, you know, as I talked about with a newborn in the house, you know, I'm kind of groaning this morning because I was up late, you know, trying to allow my wife a little bit of time of sleep. And, you know, so I'm just kind of groaning here this morning. And yet I get up and I say that morning prayer, I make the sign of the cross upon myself. And I remind myself, you're actually clothed with Christ here. Life has swallowed up all of these burdens. And, you know, who knows what the day holds. I have pretty good parishioners that are very respectful of my ministry that I have here among them. And so it's not usually an issue. But, hey, maybe one of my parishioners decides that they really don't like me and they want to attack me. You know what? That's a good time to make the sign of the cross of myself over myself and remind myself, hey, this burden is covered with life, the life that we have in Christ. And so this move that Martin Luther makes in the small catechism to remind us, cover your daily life. You know, I talked about, you know, the beautiful imagery and picture that we have in death at the funeral rites. But again, Martin Luther just makes this genius move to say, no, cover your daily life with this reminder, and you will find that you will live much more joyfully amidst all the burdens, the sorrows, the struggles, the sufferings of life, because life has literally swallowed up. You are not consumed by the sufferings of your life. They don't take over you. And so you're not driven to despair. You're not crushed. You know, all of that imagery that he talked about just previously in chapter 4, he says of themselves, he actually believes that life swallows it up, devours it so much so that he knows it's true for him and the other apostles, and he invites us as the listener to believe it as well.
Yeah, when you talked about, you know, Luther and living your whole life sort of in that way, I'm reminded of the quote there, we prepare for sleep like we prepare for death, so that we can prepare for death like we prepare for sleep. You know, if you live your whole life that way, then those, you know, super big moments are just, they're just moments, because you are in Christ through all of them. And having, you know, an understanding that you have put on Christ through all of those things, I think is again really helpful, because, you know, now you're not walking through with ideas, you're walking through with Christ, you know, himself, you know, him enveloping you, and you're walking really the, you know, the path that he has gone, and you know where that path ends. If it's the case then that we are robed with Christ, where can we see these connections in Christ's teaching and in Christ's life, where he presents this being stripped and being clothed?
Yeah, I'm going to pause on that just for a second to take us back to that idea that you brought up about you know, kind of preparing for sleep as you prepare for death and so forth. And that is a beautiful image that Luther himself gives to us. Again, he like St. Paul and like Augustine and so many faithful confessors of the gospel, they get it. And so when we talk this way, I realize this in my own ministry, when I talk that way, people view that as rather morbid, right? And I just want to bring this up again, because to make this point, which I made earlier in the show, this is kind of the offense that we have to our modern mindset. And really, I'll just say it's really the sinful mindset, is because when we have a wrong understanding of death, then we'll have a wrong understanding of the life that we have. And in other words, we see it as morbid because we view death as escape from the sorrows. And we know that that's wrong on some level, especially as Christians, right? We know that it's not escape, but then we still kind of have that understanding in the back of our minds. And so we don't want to think about it. You know, we just try to put it off and so forth. But yet when we understand, nope, death, suffering, the pains and sorrows of this life, all of it is enveloped in the burdens that we face. And they're swallowed up by life so much so that I'm safe from death. I'm safe from the burdens and sorrows and sufferings and everything that I endure in this life, so much so because life has swallowed it up. Life so devours it that I'm not consumed by those things. And so, you know, I just wanted to kind of take us back to that thought that you brought up, just because probably some listeners out there, and I've been there myself, you know, we hear people talk about that and we're like, oh, they just have such a morbid view, right? But really we're talking about death because when we understand, you know, that life swallows it up so much so, we have absolutely no fear of it. But to take us back to the question that you actually asked me to go on with then, there are some interesting connections with this kind of unclothed and clothed language in Scripture. And I got this by doing kind of a textual study of the original Greek language and saw, you know, where does this language show up again? And, you know, especially that being unclothed, being stripped naked, that word shows up in some interesting places that I thought, again, kind of bear the image for us. I don't know that they're direct impacts. I want to make that point that they're probably not direct impacts on what St. Paul is writing here, but it does help us understand, again, that same sort of concept that all of Scripture is driving us towards. And so the stripped naked shows up in Luke 10, verse 30. And that's the parable, the well-known parable, the Good Samaritan, who was stripped naked, or we could translate that as unclothed, right? Or his things were put off, and he was beaten, right? And this is a beautiful picture for us because the parable of the Good Samaritan is a parable about Jesus. He's the Good Samaritan, and sometimes that move in especially American Christianity is made incorrectly, that we're to be the Good Samaritan. And there's an aspect where we can talk about that and following after Christ and his ministry. But ultimately, the parable of the Good Samaritan is a parable about Jesus, who takes us who have been unclothed. And here, you know, not making, again, you know, the move of saying that we're escaping because St. Paul doesn't want to be unclothed. But that's sort of what the burdens, the beatings of this life do to us. They leave us feeling unclothed, right? And yet this is Jesus who comes, and what does he do as the Good Samaritan for the man who was unclothed, stripped, beaten, right? He clothes him and he cares for him. And so again, this is a beautiful image of what Jesus actually does for us, that as he clothes us, his life swallows up the beatings and the burdens and the being and feeling unclothed nature that we have in this life. I just thought that was an interesting connection as that word showed up there. And I thought about it and I was like, yeah, that really does, you know, it's a beautiful parable that helps us understand this concept a little bit more. And then also I can take us to Matthew 27:28 and also 27:31, where this shows up. It also shows up in Mark 15, and this is the well-known Passion of Jesus section. And in 27:28 it says, "And they stripped, unclothed him, and put a scarlet robe on him." And in 27:31, "And when they had mocked him, they stripped," or again, unclothed him "of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." You know, this is, again, just a beautiful picture of Jesus is unclothed. Here, again, drawing back to that nature of connecting it to the metaphor of death. He is unclothed in death so that we would never be unclothed. Because then his life, his resurrected life, is also delivered to us, so much so that it swallows up our death. It doesn't happen to us. We're safe from it. And that's really quite a beautiful image and connection with being unclothed, that ultimately Jesus was unclothed so that we would never be. And St. Paul, again, is inviting us to believe this.
Well, we've got about a minute and a half left. Do you have any concluding thoughts that you would like to share with our listeners to tie this all together?
I would just say that St. Paul he's kind of wrestling with this idea of, you know, he's groaning because, as we all know and experience, we would willingly not have to deal with these things. But he's not looking to escape them. He's not being unmanly here and just saying, you know, oh, I just want a life of luxury. And by no means, right? It's not desirable to escape the things, though he's groaning under them. But ultimately, what gives him hope here is he believes firmly that life devours those burdens. He believes firmly that life devours mortality, that devours death. And so here he's not being a theologian of glory, looking to escape to some glorious future. It's a looking forward to the eschaton and that glorious body that will be delivered to us on the last day. And yet he's not looking to have it right now, even. I don't get the sense here. But rather, it's living in the reality of that now by faith that helps him endure the burdens and sufferings of this life. And so he's actually being presenting to us what we as Lutherans generally call the theology of the cross quite beautifully. He's summarizing it quite beautifully for us. We groan not to be rid of the body, but to have it devoured in the body of the life that we have in Christ, his death and resurrection. And that gives us such joy and such hope, even amidst burdens. Even as we groan, we look forward to that which is ours by faith now and one day by sight.
Share that quote that you shared with me from Chrysostom.
Sure. So Chrysostom had this quote I found in my study of this, summarizing this passage, actually, or his thoughts on this passage. And he writes, "We do not want to be delivered from the body, but only from the corruption which is in it. Our body is a burden to us, not because it is a body, but because it is corruptible and liable to suffering. But when the new life comes, it will take away this corruption. The corruption, I say, not the body itself." And again, he's just driving us to so much beautiful theology there that we could expand upon for another whole hour if we had the time. But I think it also serves as a beautiful summary.
Well, Pastor Sean Smith, thank you for being on the show and sharing this glorious gospel with us.
My pleasure.
Brothers and sisters, in this life, we do endure the sufferings and brokenness of a world mired in sin and death. And even more, we endure hardships and persecution on account of the faith, because the world rejects the Christ to whom we belong and with whom we have been clothed. Long, therefore, to put off this old tent, not through death or leaving the faith, but pray earnestly every day that Christ will come and swallow up this realm of death with his everlasting and resurrected life promised to us and covering you in your baptism. And I'll tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is coming back. It might not be today, might not be tomorrow, but in either case, you're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Sean Linnell, filling in for Pastor Fisk, and we look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.